Happy Mother's Day. I hope you're having a great, you have a great day planned. Hopefully there was some breakfast in bed. Hopefully there's some of that. That's a good thing. But other things are planned. Mothers are so very important. Nancy Ortberg, the wife of John Ortberg, the pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian over out in California, she wrote this about what it felt like to become a mom. She wrote, "When I became a mother, I found a Jekyll inside of me. For the first time, there was a person in my life whom I loved more than I loved myself. I was doing unselfish things because I wanted to. I was becoming a patient and kind, calm, reasonable, generous, thoughtful, loving person. I thought, this is a good thing, this person who is emerging. I love being a mom. But then, there's another person who comes out sometimes when I am a mom, a person I don't know, and I want to say, who is she? How can I make her go away? At one time, I had a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an infant. I awoke to the fussy baby. He clung to me like a baby monkey hangs onto its mother and would not let me put him down. While Johnny was clinging to me, my toddler was unwinding the toilet paper and making designs in every room of the house. She also took all the books off the shelves and started tearing pages out of them. While this was going on, my 3-year-old was begging me to play Candyland. I hate Candyland. There was a mound of dirty laundry threatening to suffocate me. There was no food in the house, and I had to go to the grocery store. At the grocery store, I had a baby clinging to me, a toddler in the grocery cart, my other one running up and down the aisles. And the grocery cart was so full, I had to kick the pad of diapers down the aisle. In the toilet paper section, I fought to hold back tears as I thought, what am I doing with my life? Look at me. Back at home, I unloaded the groceries, fixing lunch while the ice cream melted. Then I took the kids to the park before rest time. A park with 3 kids is not fun. I kept counting. 1, 2, 3. I came with 3. I've got to leave with 3. By the time I got home, I hated myself. I hated my children. I put them in their rooms and shut the doors. Of course, none of them slept. And I went into the garage and I cried. I just thought I was going to lose my mind. I felt like I was becoming an impatient, frazzled, rude, angry, frustrated mom. And I was splitting into 2 people. Not all moms are like that. I know moms who are patient and kind toward their kids almost all the time. I admire them. I don't like them, but I admire them. That is not me. But just when you think you've got God figured out, he goes outside the lines. He meets you in 100 different ways, and he does something amazing by telling you that he loves you, even with that hide creature living inside of you. God is interested in redeeming the creature and changing it. If you're honest, you can say that Hyde lives in you. I know Hyde lives in me. But the good news is that Jekyll lives there too, and I celebrate that person who is like God. Can I get an amen from the moms? Okay, yeah. Moms, I find it very providential that we're in this chapter of God as our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, and we're here at Mother's Day. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that moms are shepherds. Are they not? They're tigers, but that they're a shepherd. I'm lamb. Yeah. They're so selfless and vigilant about everything their kids are doing. And if you've ever felt that from a mom, if you've ever felt that softness, right? The softness of a mom coated with this strength, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like that. And while our moms, we can't worship them, you know what they can be? I hope your mom is for you, is that they can be these signposts. These moms with the soft heart of Jesus, while having strength too. But the caring, feminine beauty of a mom loving her daughter and her son. There's nothing quite like it. And while they're not perfect, it's a signpost to Jesus that says, hey, look, your mom is a type of shepherd. She's not perfect and she will let you down, but you know what? She points us to the one true shepherd, the one who will never, ever let us down. I don't know if you've ever seen Rembrandt's painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. There's been a number of books written on it, and one of my favorite authors is Henry Nouwen, and he talks about the painting of Rembrandt, because he talks of, actually, it's about the hands of the father that receives the prodigal son. But if you look at the hands, they're completely different. The two hands of the father are completely different. The one hand Rembrandt painted is weathered and kind of, it's bigger and it's a little stronger. And the way even his hand is holding the son, it feels much more masculine. And then there's the other hand that's much softer. It still has some strength, but it's softer and it just holding the son and it's caring, right? It's this mothering of God. And it's this, you know, that mothering part of being a shepherd. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful description of the return of the prodigal son. Here's the strength of the father and the love of the mother. And as we think about that right hand, that hand of the mom, and as it points us to the true shepherd, might you look at your mother, or if you are a mother, and you think about the softness that you can give to your kid, and that coated with strength and intention and purpose. I mean, I tell you what, because we have some unbelievable moms in this congregation. And it's been, you know, we've been here 10, 11 years now. And as I was reading through this, and even as you're hearing the words of Jesus, even though he's a man, I mean, I can hear a mom saying that. I can hear a mom. I will what? I will lay down my life. I will lay down my life for my kid. I will lay down my life for my sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying here this morning. As he's saying to us, look, if Jesus is the true shepherd, only a true mom, right? Only a true shepherd will do what? Only a true shepherd will give himself for his sheep. I mean, you think about the story in the Old Testament of Jacob. And Jacob was a great shepherd, and he was working for his father-in-law, Laban. And there's a place where Jacob says, look, if I lose any sheep, either if they're stolen or they're devoured by beast, with my own hand, I will repay you. But he doesn't say, I'll die, right? I'll die for the sheep. We know David, even when a bear would come and attack sheep, we know David was willing to risk his life, but David wouldn't willingly go down to his very death for sheep. And that's the uniqueness of Jesus when you think about him as our true shepherd. Only a true shepherd does what? Only a true shepherd says, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life voluntarily for you. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to choose intentionally to give my life for you, a sinner. And what's the Bible's definition of a sinner? I mean, we're all sinners in this room, but what does God say is the definition of a sinner? It's anybody who claims the right over his or her own life. Anybody who says, I should be the one who's in charge. I should be the one making the decisions. I should be the one who decides what I do and where I go and what I am living for. I should be in charge. And so Jesus says, when you say that, in direct response to my life for you, to me saying, I am God, what does he say to us? He says, no, I want to lay my life down for you. That's what a true shepherd does. And we see that in the ways in which a mother will do that, right? It all points us to Jesus. I mean, because when you think of death, when you think of, a shepherd will lose his life for his sheep. When you think of death, what do you think of? I mean, what does the Bible say death is? It is essentially the disintegration of what? The disintegration of body and soul. That's essentially what the Bible says. It's the disintegration of body and soul. You are going to separate. You're going to split and be away It's this traumatic separation of the body and soul. It's the most traumatic thing. Two things that need to be to make a whole are now going to be split. Death, what? What does it say? I mean, John Murray, the old Scottish pastor, says this, as it were, Christ, Jesus Christ, put one hand on his soul and one hand on his body and ripped himself asunder. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me of my own accord. I lay it down. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of Jesus as our shepherd. Listen to what John Murray says. As it were, it says this, death didn't come to him. He walked into our execution room and he grabbed himself with two hands and he ripped himself asunder. Right? Shepherd, would you really do that for us? I mean, would you really do that for us? Yes, Jesus says, of my own accord. No one can take this from you. That Jesus on his own accord said, I will walk into your execution room and I will take the execution that you should receive. That's how much I love you. And I do it voluntarily. I do it because I love you. I know every single thing about you. There are no secrets, and I will walk into that room every day. That's how much I am enamored with you, Jesus says. Do you feel that? I mean, do you really feel that in your life? Because as you think about the love of a mom, hopefully this morning, I mean, there's nothing like seeing the love of a mom, and, you know, I love it because in our house, Lou is so awesome at just providing freedom. And so it doesn't matter, you know, just kind of like kids will be dancing, like doing the MC Hammer. They'll be singing as loud as they can. They'll just be walking through the house in their birthday suits. It doesn't matter. I mean, they'll be doing whatever. And it's like they are free. They are free with their mother. She provides this freedom. She provides this love that is so unconditional. And the problem is that many times we do not make the transfer of that understanding that God gave you a mom so that she could point you to Jesus. Like the very love that gives you the freedom in your bedroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, that thing right there is supposed to point you to Jesus, to be the slingshot, to say, you know how much I love you? I mean, she doesn't even love you as close as much to as much as I do. To think that little baby, right? Little Tiffany. I mean, that she's right there and that their love as parents don't even come close to Jesus' love. I mean, that's a bit mind-blowing. So death, he says, death, as Paul says, death has no sin or no sting. And as Christians in suburbia, you know what we can be addicted to? Safety. I mean, just straight up, I want safety. I want to be safe in whatever room I walk into, I want to make sure I'm okay. Financially, I want to make sure I'm safe, right? In the car, I want to make sure I'm safe. And I just have a 16-year-old now, so I think about that a lot. I want to be safe, right? I want to be, hey, as I'm thinking about who I'm dropping my kid off, I want them to be safe. As they walk into a classroom, who's that teacher? What do they say? How do they talk? I want my kid to be safe. I deserve my kid to be safe. But you know what? There's a real sense here. When Jesus says, look, I'm going to lay down my life for you, that should, I mean, our desire to be responsible parents should never morph into an addiction to safety. And Jesus says, you want a way to continue to be smart but free parents? Here's the deal. Don't worry about death. In fact, you won't really ever die. Don't really be nervous about that, because it's you have this second stage. I reference him a lot. Tim Keller talks about this Japanese doctor that he was talking to, and he said as they talked, there was something distinct about the relationships of doctors to patients in Japan. The interesting thing was that there, it said it was very rare for doctors to ever tell patients in Japan that they had a terminal or a serious disease. And the patients didn't even want to know. That is kind of the DNA around what happens around the hospital there. Americans, we can't understand this. But what was most interesting was that there was a doctor who gave a very blunt interview about the reason that they do this. He said this: "You have to understand, we are not a Christian country. We're not a Muslim country. We're not a Jewish country. We do not believe in personal afterlife." Wow. "For us, death is the end of personal consciousness. Therefore, it cannot be faced directly." Until we understand, when you have that type of theology or philosophy on life, I get that. But death is a monster. I mean, it's something that you and I fear all the time. And now what Jesus says is you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be addicted to safety anymore. So as you think about, what does it mean? What does it truly mean for Jesus to say this? To Jesus to say, "I am the true shepherd and I give myself to my sheep." Think of your mom. Think of how she gave herself to you and how that points, that should point you. When you give her meal or her card or her present today, think, this is she's a signpost. She's a billboard that says Jesus this way. You feel that love? That's right, Jesus this way. That's what it means to lay my life down for my sheep. Second thing I want you to hear is not only does he lay himself down for his sheep, but what else did you hear in that passage that Jesus gave us? What else does a shepherd, what are the other dynamics between, not only will he just lay down his life, but what else did Jesus say there? It says that he utterly what? He knows you totally. What does it mean for you if you're married? What does it mean for you to be known? All the bad stuff, all the little eccentricities of your life, right? All the Achilles heels that you don't want to talk about with your wife, but she sees it every day, right? That the great strengths that maybe some people won't say, but every time you do it, your mama calls you and say, "Hey, baby, I saw you do that, and you need to know, this is a gift from God." Jesus knows his sheep totally. Think about Nathanael, right? Think about Jesus meeting Nathanael. What did he say? He met him by a fig tree. And when Jesus says, "I know you," and Jesus said, all of a sudden Nathanael is there underneath the fig tree. We're not exactly sure what he said. And Nathanael says, Jesus says, "Yeah, I know you, Nathanael. I know you, Nathanael. I saw you under the fig tree." What does Nathanael say? He says, "You are the Son of God." We don't know what Jesus said there at that moment with Nathanael, but it must have been something very close to his heart. Imagine having a strange man walk up to you and you're doing whatever and he says, "Hey, I know when you're 18 years old, I saw you lay your life down for your brother. I saw what you did when you were 15. Hey, I know what you did for your wife when you were 26 in your first job. I saw that." And Jesus does that. When Mary is wandering in the garden, totally confused, totally disoriented, completely upset because her life has ended, and said, this gardener, right, this person comes up to her and says, "What's going on?" It's Jesus. She doesn't see him. What does he do? He cuts through it all and he says, "Mary." He calls her by her name. He knows her by her name, and he knows you by your name. You know what John Paul Sartre, the great philosopher, says? Secular philosopher, died in 1980. Here's what he says about one of the great dilemmas of the human condition. Saul talks about the fact that hell is other people. He says, hell is other people. We're staring at each other. There's a place where Sartre says, shame is the only original feeling of having my being outside engaged in another being, and as such, without any defense, illuminated by the absolute light. What is Sartre saying here? Hell is what? Is the feeling of being naked, right? What's the greatest fear that probably 99% of us have in this room? I mean, that we all, hey, if we were seen naked, that we would not measure up. We would not, be seen in this light. We would have imperfections and they would be magnified. And Sardis saying, look, that's hell. Because the shame that I would feel if someone saw me naked, I cannot be known completely. I mean, maybe a little bit emotionally, maybe a little bit in this area of vocation. Maybe I'll share a little of my family background. No, but I mean known. Known. Hey, yeah, you were abused. You were abused sexually by that uncle. Yeah. No, I know. Yeah, you got this addiction that you go to this group. I know. I know that you struggle with a terrible mouth. I know at any moment you could pop off and rage on somebody. I know you're that dad that has to, I've got to talk to other dads just to keep my anger here. Or, you know what, man, I don't even know if I should be attracted to men. I feel like maybe I'm attracted to women. I don't even know. I have this struggle and it's here. And all I think about is getting alcohol. That's all I want. As long as I can get that, you know. And what Jesus says to you and to me is like, look, remember the story of the fall of man? What's the first thing that Adam and Eve noticed? That they were naked. They never noticed that before. Why? Because there was no shame. And Jesus says to you, you are my sheep and I see every single thing about you and I want you. And you are mine, and I will lay down my life for you. I know you completely. Does that scare you? Because my prayer is that, man, if there's anyone that knows us, humanly speaking, isn't it not our mom? I mean, she knows us. We came naked. And she held us naked. And she said, you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I mean, that's what moms do. They teach us that shame should not even be in the equation, but because of the fall of man, you and I do not want to be known. And Jesus is saying, I know, but I'm trying to reverse the curse of the fall, and I do know you, and it's okay. Let that truth spill over you into every single relationship that you have. Because what's going to happen? The Bible tells us on the last day there are going to be two kinds of people, right? Revelation 6 said that there will be a certain group of people who, when they meet God, they will call to the mountains and they will call to the rocks and they will say, fall on us and cover us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. And that's scary. And the other kind of person is in Isaiah 61, that there will be others who will say, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So on the last day, what does that tell us? That you will either be known in your nakedness, right? And like our Jean-Paul Sartre, a philosopher, says, it will be hell, or we will find our nakedness has been covered by beauty, and our nakedness has been covered by the righteousness of Jesus. That's the way in which, those are the choices that you have. Regardless if you believe it or not, that is what the Bible says, is that he knows you and that he will lay himself down for you. Does that not point you to a mom? Can you not find ways in which moms teach us this? This is why the Father loves me, because I lay myself down for my sheep. This is why a father loves his son, because he sees his son, Jesus, the father sees his son acting sacrificially, giving away, loving, being other-centered, not me-centered. I mean, even in that first illustration I gave you, that's what the mom was saying. Like, there are things, I wanted to do everything for this baby, and it didn't feel like this baby was being selfish. This, I wasn't mad at this baby as I began to do things for this baby. There was this love that came out in me that I didn't know I had. And that's what he's saying about the Father. The Father delights in Christ because I see what? The Father and the Son are so wrapped up in each other's soul, right? They are. It says, out of the love of the Trinity came creation. And as we think about what it means to lay yourself down for your sheep, as you think, well, you know, what does it mean for me to be known by Christ? I mean, what did you do when we had that time of confession? When we have our silent time of confession, what did you say? Did you really say something to him? I mean, for real. Did you say something to him like you would go to your mom and say, Mom, I blew it. Last night, here's what I did. And I feel like my heart's been pounding for a day, and I just got to tell you, because you're my mom, and I don't want to have secrets with you, because it's pure here. That's why we have that. That's why we have that time. So you can talk to your shepherd, right? And as you think about Jesus, the last thing I want you to know is that, hey, he is not only someone who will lay himself down for you, he not only knows you, but I want you to know that he is fully God. I mean, he is fully God, and that is what he's trying to communicate here. And by implication, what is he saying to you and to me? I need you, Westtown, to admit, in order for you to be humble, I need you to admit that you're living as your own God. But Jesus is saying, I'm God. I need you to admit that you are acting as you are as if you are autonomous, that you self-govern. I need you to tell me that out loud. I need you to, look, just utter those words to me. Because I need to tell you that, hey, look, I am the one true God, and you, human, are underqualified. But when Jesus has done everything for you on the cross, when you recognize that, hey, a good shepherd gives himself to you completely and knows you completely because he is the shepherd God himself, and at the end, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. When you think about that, I guess what I want to ask you right now is this. If Jesus is the shepherd, if you say he is the shepherd, I want to first ask you this question. Is he your Lord? I mean, does he rule over your life? Because there's a lot of people, I think, as we talked about last week, about people who see, who are just playing games with Jesus, and just they've been so curious, and they've been around the church for a long time, and they're just scared to take a leap. And I felt like the Lord was prompting me to say, hey, look, you got to leap. You've done too much investigating. You're going to investigate your life away. Hey, there's always going to be some doubt. But what is the definition of true faith? Where faith is greater than doubt. That doesn't mean authentic faith does not have some doubt in it. It just means faith is more than doubt. But here's what I want to ask. I feel like the Lord is telling me this, and he's not giving me audible voices. Don't think I'm weird or anything like that. But I just feel he's impressed upon me. Like, for some of you, you do have life insurance. If you were to get hit on Racetrack Road out here by a Mack truck, you would be saved. But he doesn't want you to live that way, as Jesus is saying, I don't want to just simply be your Savior. I want to be your Lord too. I want to be the shepherd over all things. And I think for some of you, you think, well, I've got life insurance. If I die, hey man, it's all good. I'm covered. And Jesus, no. Like, you're misunderstanding. I mean, I'm glad you understand me as your Savior, but I didn't come just to save you from hell, from the disintegration of your body. And so I did that, but I want to rule over you being a dad and you being a mom and you being a kid And you being a businessman and a doctor and a lawyer and a teacher. I mean, I want to take that Excel spreadsheet and I want to be integrated in every decision you make. I want to, when you address your kid, I want you to think of me as your father and as your shepherd and address your kid as you think I would address you. And watch your words change. Watch your marriage change. Watch everything change. When you're so fearful about your kid being hurt emotionally or physically, and you live in that anxiety, stop. I want to give you freedom. That's what a true shepherd does. And I believe here at Westtown, I believe we are settling, right? We are settling for something less. John Ortberg, who his wife gave that first illustration, talked about when he had, as a younger pastor, experienced these kind of attacks of anxiety. And his wife had been telling him for a long time, hey, you're working too hard. Something's off. You're off here. The way you're pastoring and ministering, you're going too hard. I can tell something. The signs are there. And he ultimately said, okay, I'll go to the doctor. And because he began to experience stomach pains and cramps. And the doctors said, okay, here's your solution. And he realized he'd just been given Valium. And he said, I suddenly realized with that there in my hands that this Valium, well, I guess it was a prescription, this Valium prescription, I had a choice. I could either take the superficial road to peace, or I could take the very, very disturbing and substantial and lasting road to peace. I had to let the truth do surgery on me. I had to let it cut me. I had to let it disturb me before it could comfort me. Jesus said, if I'm going to be your shepherd, I have to be your God. I'm not saying there's necessarily times when you should take Valium. Don't hear me wrong. But I think some of us have a choice to make. Hey, is he your God? Do you know how much he knows you? And do you know that he will lay himself down for you? It's Mother's Day. It's a great Sunday. It's a great Sunday. Second Sunday in May. Everyone wants to get something for their mom because of what they know she does for them. And as you think about that love, we're in John 10. And it is not a coincidence that we are here in this passage on Mother's Day. Moms point us to the shepherd. He loves you enough to lay himself down for you. He loves you so much that he knows everything about you and he still wants to do it. But we have to recognize that he is God and we aren't. When you think about that, what can happen on Monday? I mean, how can you make this thing change your life at lunch today? How could you speak to your spouse or your brother or your sister? Who do you need to call and say, I apologize. I've realized that I've got a good shepherd and I want to control and he is God and I'm not and I was out of line. You make the call. You get right. You get humble. You be a sheep. Right? And when we take our role and he takes his, that's when things start working. And the curse of the fall will begin to be reversed. And sin and corruption will be able to do this rewind. And things will be redeemed in your life. But you have to apply it. This is not a lecture. This is not for your intellectual stimulation. This is for you then to do something, right? To apply it to life. John Frame, his definition of theology is application to life. And I think for many times we think, okay, doctrines to understand. No. Application to life. The Bible is your handbook for living. How will you live this week in light of what we just heard? What can you do? How can you respond? Not in kind of chained legalism, but in, man, just exuberant excitement because you got a shepherd who's going to lay himself down for you and knows everything about you and his God, Yahweh, over all things. That is mind-blowing. That's amazing. And I just want you to let that soak over you. I need to let it soak over me. So let's ask God to help us in understanding this and then applying it. God, may a son wrap his arm around his mom and squeeze because he recognizes that she's a signpost to you. May a mom relax because there's something about the way that she mothered that remind her of Jesus, and she begins to realize that I'm being used to point my kids to Jesus, and that she really is being used, and she doesn't qualify it or say, oh, well, I'm not really doing. No, she knows and she believes, and something is solidified in her heart this morning that God, you have used her and are using her to point her kids, her little chickadees, to you. A mom needs to hear that, God. A dad needs to appreciate that. A kid, please, will they speak to it? Maybe a kid in this room, a child in this room has never told their mom, just verbally, how much they mean to them. Inspire someone to do that. God, thank you for selfless love. Man, you are the gate, and you are the shepherd, and you came that we might have life, and we might have it abundantly. Help us, God, in your name. Amen.